this gospel and to banish forever the concepts of disapproval and the concepts of abandonment and the concepts of wrath. Forever dismissed and replaced with a revelation of His love and His jealous, passionate love over every one of our lives. We are Yours, Lord. We are Yours. Our security isn't in how much we can give You of ourselves, but in knowing how much of Yourself You gave to us. We are Yours, Lord. We are Yours. And You are ours. And as You are in the Father, and the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, so we are in the Son, and we are in the Father. Enveloped, saturated with approval and acceptance of our Heavenly Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Let this fire burn in our hearts. As Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks to the musicians for leading us. And welcome to you if you're visiting with us this morning. We pray you'd be refreshed today as we spend this time in God's presence and as we have the Word of God proclaimed over your life. So if you are visiting with us, just to invite you to a free cappuccino at the coffee bar on my right-hand side. You'll see at the bottom of the notices there's a little slip there. You just fill that in and tear it off and exchange it for a free cup of chino. And just to also say then, we just want to welcome you. So just raise your hands if you are visiting with us. We can just welcome you this morning. Welcome you guys. Welcome. Nice to have you. Anybody want to miss? Welcome. Welcome. Trust you enjoy this time. We take up our morning offering and we are in the process of transforming our minds around finances. So one of the ways we do that is we remind ourselves every Sunday what our giving is for. And so as the ushers or the helpers or the taker-uppers would please come to the front. And take the person's wallet next to you and give as you've always wanted to give. Let's declare together. Father God, thank You for this gospel. Thank You that this gospel changes lives. Thank You for the privilege that I have of partnering with this gospel. Through my sowing, through my giving, through my offering, to the glory of Your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. We've been looking at a series over the last couple of weeks. So if you're joining with us this morning, you're kind of coming in about three quarters through. And if you want to go on our website, over the last 3 weeks, we've kind of been trying to unpack a very mysterious, glorious message, the message of faith, and how it applies to our life. But in order to understand faith, we've got to back up a little bit to understand grace. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, it is through grace we've been saved, through faith. And that is not of ourselves, but it's a gift from God. So we first have to understand that at the cross, if you can just imagine with me that don't want to damage any musical instruments over here, so I'll go very gently with this. If you can imagine, and when we're speaking about Jesus' completed work, is the work of grace. To understand the subject of grace, we can't just go and study a doctrine. We have to study a person. We have to study the Old Testament that predicted Him. We have to understand the four Gospels which describe Him. We've also got to understand the New Testament epistles that explain what happened at the cross. And at the cross, when Jesus said it was finished, That was for the benefit of all time. It was for the benefit of all sin dealt with. Every person who would ever be born on this planet, their sin issue was dealt with completely. The fact that some haven't found out about that is a good reason to keep preaching it. He says, by His stripes we're healed. It says, our Father in heaven knows all our needs and is able to take care of us. When Jesus said it was finished, it encapsulated all those things that the Father's heart, through this new covenant that Jesus brought into being, demonstrated. Now, we've been looking at a series on faith because faith has to access what Jesus did by grace. It doesn't happen to us second generation passed down. It doesn't happen, you don't become a car by sitting in a garage or get this by sitting in church. It's something that comes by revelation by God. Faith is a gift that you received when you heard the gospel. Now, I'm not sure what came first, the chicken or the egg here. I don't know if we heard the gospel, then we got faith, or we had to have faith to hear the gospel. But it's one of those mysteries. But something about hearing the message of the finished work of the cross, hearing the finished work of what the blood of Jesus accomplished, faith was deposited in us as a gift. It's not our own, it's a gift. And at that moment, you became a believer. Believer. And at that moment, you had all the faith you need to live in this life for life and godliness. You don't need more. Sometimes you need it to be woken up. We need to preach faith. But faith has been given to us, size of a mustard seed. So we've got to learn how through faith to access what's been provided for by grace. And we do that by how we positively respond to grace. In other words, grace is provided for all our needs. But then, as we're walking in the Spirit of God, as a born-again new creation, and God shows us to how to sow and reap, faith is our response to what we believe. I'm just giving an example now. For example, if I'm giving to the gospel because I'm hoping for some return, then that's not faith, necessarily. If I'm giving to the gospel because I'm trying to pay God off and His mafia henchmen from bringing curses on my life, then that's not faith. But when my sowing is a direct response to what I believe in my spirit to be true, I access grace. And as a man sow, he reaps. Now that applies to every other aspect of our lives as well. Not living under condemnation as a Christian, not living in guilt and shame and always feeling second best in God's perspective, has to be taken by faith. Because it's already happened. There's no sin you can ever commit that can't be forgiven. There's no transgression that can ever separate you from the love of God. But if I don't apply faith to that, I'll never walk in the fullness of it. I'll never walk in the benefit of it. So that's kind of what we've been looking at. This issue of faith. The finished work of the cross is the issue of grace. It's about Jesus. My part is by walking in faith. Now, we saw that Jesus came down the mountain. His disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a boy. And the man's father, when Jesus asked him, "What you want me to heal him?" He said, Jesus, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. So we see there can be a tension in our lives. Although we got faith, we can see that there's also unbelief. Those two can be in parallel in a Christian's life. It's not to say because we've got faith, we can't have unbelief. You can have faith and unbelief at the same time. And faith and unbelief come the same way. Faith came through the Word, unbelief comes through the Word. Word of negativity, word of failure, word of media bombarding us with all destruction and how bad things are going to get, and etc., etc. And there's a tug of war going on between unbelief and faith in our lives. Our faith is a gift we've got. If you're a believer, you've got it. You've got faith. But unbelief will come and will challenge and will try and erode away what faith wants to act on. Now, I'm saying a whole lot because I've covered these things over time. And we've looked at the subject of unbelief. There are three sources of this giant of unbelief we've got to fight. It's the giants are ignorance, We've never found out what how unbelief tries to destroy us, so we accept any lies about it. Secondly, erroneous teaching. Wrong concepts about either God or His dealings with us. And we've looked at several over the last couple of weeks. As I say, they are on the internet. If you want to go, I can't cover them this morning. But we're spending some time refuting erroneous teaching which produces unbelief in people's hearts. Because to the measure that you've got unbelief in your heart regarding the promises of God, your faith cannot access what grace did for you already. This is not about getting more faith and some kind of psychic power. You know, if I can get more faith, I've got this power to move a mountain with my mind. No, you've only got faith to access what Jesus died for. True biblical faith. And you've already got that. You've already got that faith in your life. What we're trying to do is we're trying to show that the faith I live by the faith of the Son of God. And unbelief is our enemy. And I'm just about through my introduction. So can I give you three this morning? Can I give you three more erroneous teachings, doctrines of men and traditions of men that come and refute the clarity and the simplicity of this gospel message, that try to add to it or try and make out like God can get in such a bad mood that when He disciplines you, He'll throw you off the side of a building. And as you're lying in hospital, you come and say, I did it for your good, my child. It's because I love you so much. Thank you, Jesus. And then we'll get an infection in our bones and we'll start withering away. And that's the Father's way of purging us. Purging the sin from us. And in our last breath, we'll say, thank you, Jesus. You see, to the measure we believe garbage, to the measure we're going to live below the privileges and rights that we have as an inheritance. Everything Jesus did on the cross provided you and me with an inheritance, and it's an inheritance of grace. We can't earn it. It's not what we do not do, it's what He did and didn't do. The gospel is all about Jesus who lived your perfect life that you were supposed to live. The gospel is all about Jesus who kept the Ten Commandments that you have never kept, okay? Or I've ever kept. The gospel is about what Jesus did for you, not about what you do for Him. But to the measure that we allow erroneous teaching and ignorance to rob us or to sow unbelief in us, to that measure we live below our inheritance rights. So I ask you again, can I get through three this morning? Stop listening so well because you're making it difficult for me to get there. As my good friend Rob says. Okay, point number eight. I think we had number eight. Now I'm relating these things to the area of healing because healing was provided for in the atonement. By His stripes we were healed. But this equally applies to guilt, condemnation, poverty, lack. So these principles, although we're focusing on healing right now, because we want to see signs and wonders following the preaching of the message of grace, like they did in Acts 14 verse 3. As Paul and Barnabas preached this message, God confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do mighty signs and wonders. So while we may be applying this to the more spectacular, or not the sensational, but you know what I mean, kind of outward, this equally applies. Maybe it's not God's will. That is a teaching that has kind of been filtered out a little bit, but it's still alive and well. Mark chapter 1 verse 40 says, a man with leprosy came to Him and begged Him on his knees, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Until you are 100% sure in your mind that it's always God's will to heal you, unbelief has a back door to come in. Jesus demonstrated the will of His Father in Acts 10:38 when He said, Jesus went about healing all those who were under the enemy's control, under Satan's dominion, because God was with him. When we pray, the prayer He taught us to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every time we're praying that, we're declaring that as God's will is in heaven, That's how His will should look like on earth. So your will be done. What is that? How do we know what that looks like? Well, does it look on earth as it is in heaven? So if we think there could be some sicknesses in heaven to discipline us one day or to teach us or to... If we can imagine that there's sickness in heaven that, you know, is out of God's control, then it's allowed to live on earth. But if there's no Hong Kong flu in heaven, we don't have to permit Hong Kong flu in Durban or anywhere else. I mean, we can, but we don't have to. So, on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever we believe it looks like in heaven, if it's not looking the same on earth, we just need to get on and fix it until it looks the same. So that's God's will. How do we know what His will is? Every time He healed people, every time a crowd came to Him and He healed them all. Every time He went into the villages, it says, and He healed them all. And the religious spirit says, yeah, but there was, remember Jesus in His own hometown, He couldn't heal them all? No, it doesn't say that. It says He could do no mighty works, but He healed them. So Jesus was opening blind eyes, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. Maybe that's a mighty sign. So maybe He wasn't raising the dead, but He was healing all those that were sick, but doing no mighty works. Now, but most of the time, except for that one occurrence, whenever the crowds came to Jesus, He healed them all. So does that demonstrate what His will is? When the crowds came to Him and we went to the villages, and limited, if we stop right there for a moment, just think about that statement, He healed them all. What it says, do you think for one moment there could have been people in that crowd who didn't have enough faith to get healed? Maybe just one or two. Okay? So do you think it's just possible in that crowd, when He went into the village or when the village came to Him, there were maybe a few people that were still under some kind of curse? Think there was anybody? I mean, come on, the whole Mosaic covenant was about, if you don't do this, you'll be cursed. So there's a lot of cursing going on. Okay? Do you think in that crowd of people that it says and all were healed, that there were some who just had lost hope? So, well, that shoots a whole lot of religious cows in the head right there. Bang. Because they weren't perfect. They weren't full of faith. They weren't necessarily without curses, but Jesus healed them all. So if we study the Bible with just some logic and some revelation, we need to settle that, because if we're not 100% sure it's His will to heal us 100%, then we're going to have a back door for unbelief. And that applies to God taking care of you. That applies to God putting bread on your table. That applies to giving hope in darkness. That applies to the lonely who need companionship. That applies to the children who need good parents, the orphan. That applies to society. We access growth by faith. I was chatting to a friend of mine. He's a great guy, pastor. And we were on the subject. We were sitting having a cup of coffee. And I just brought this up and just shared. He asked me what I was preaching, so I've got to tell him the truth. So you know, I thought it would be a good thing to just tell him the truth. And so I just started sharing some of these things. He said, "Yeah, but doesn't this downplay the sovereignty of God to say that He heals 100% of the time? That it's always rather, sorry, let me rephrase it. It's His will 100% of the time." And I said, "Yeah, I don't doubt the sovereignty of God, but it doesn't take much faith to believe that God picks and chooses who He's going to heal and who's not going to heal. It doesn't take much faith to believe that. Oh, it's just, well, it's the Lord's will, you know, it's in His hands. Whatever He'll do, He'll do. For some He heals, for some He leaves them. You know, God's ways are not our ways. It doesn't take much faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe it's His will 100% every time, to believe that what He did on the cross was for all time. And it doesn't take much faith to access that. Doesn't take much faith to say, well, this is my situation, so I'll just, you know, lower the promises to where I'm living, because then I'm comfortable. That doesn't take my faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe by His stripes I was healed. And to keep believing it until I'm healed. God has sovereignly chosen to make it His will. So we have no problem with the sovereignty of God, providing we understand it's His sovereignly His will. Or else, you know, I mean, that's what a will is. A will is a The will and testament. Your will and testament. It makes clear what you want to do. As a testator, will and inheritance. His will is that we be, don't forget all his benefits, that he forgives all our sins and heals all our sicknesses. That my God knows my needs before I even ask him. And he provides for those in every situation. I mean, what alternative do we believe that it's not God's will to heal? Just think about that. Because if that thought's ever going to come back and knock on the door in my mind, we've got to say, what's the opposite to saying it's always your will to heal? Well, sometimes it's your will to kill. I don't know. The thief has come to rob, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I'm not talking about people dying. We all die in old age. Maybe, but you don't have to die an excruciating pain of sickness for 8 years before you die. Okay, thank you for your great enthusiasm. Healing is not a reward. Healing is a gift. Number 9. Well, maybe there's a curse on my life. You know, God, this thing, it was onder die helm gebore. My grandfather and his grandfather, we've all had this. You know, maybe there's just a curse that's come down through the family line. Okay, this cow's going to die slowly. Well, first of all, let's just understand a little bit about curse, because we can't address it until we understand what curse is. Biblical curse happened during the Moses covenant. After the fall of man, God gave a promise to Abraham, which was a faith promise. It had nothing to do with what he did or didn't do. He was a pagan. And God said, I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and prosper you. And he said, thank you. And God said, good, done. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Egypt, backslidden, lost, where's God? Moses, ray of hope, comes on the scene. Into the wilderness, they go, grumbling, complaining, murmuring, we want to go back to Egypt, it was safe in Egypt. God takes Moses up a mountain and says, these people don't want to live by a covenant of faith with me anymore. They want to do something. They want to have works. I'll give them works. The works will help them see, one, I'm holy, two, they're sinful. So yeah, a whole lot of works, rules, regulations, rituals, ceremonies, sacraments. Give them all to them. Moses goes down and says, guys, this is what God gave me. And you know what the people said? Yay, give them to us and we will fulfill them all. Went up the mountain again, came down, they're building a golden calf. And man's been like that ever since. We don't break the law breaks us. See, the law wasn't put there for them to obey. The law was put there to show them that they needed the sacrifice and the blood and the goat and the sheep and the blood and the sacrifice and the tabernacle and the holy place and the washing of hands and the burning of incense and the showbread. They needed to know that it was through the Holy of Holies, the priest offering up to God, the sacrifice and the blood that was their salvation and not their good works. But they completely misunderstood it. They misunderstood the whole purpose of the covenant. And in that covenant, it was a curse-based covenant. Do good, get good. Do bad, get punished. Covenant, that's what it was. That's why it's an inferior covenant. That's why it's a covenant God said, I found fault with this covenant. And that's where the curse came. Should we read some Bible? Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, and let's read from verse 10. Oh, I love this. Chapter 3 and verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything, say everything, everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, No one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. That's what the Lord says. You want to live by them? Do them. Live by them? Do them. Do good? Get good. Do bad? Do... Okay. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we receive the promise of the Spirit. My friend, on the cross, Jesus took the curse of the old covenant, so there's no generational curse coming to you if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, that's another whole problem, because you only have the law to stand before God on. So there's curses and there's blessings. But in Christ, the curse is removed and you are destined for blessing in every area of your life. But it's by faith. It's not by keeping the commandments, keeping the law, having the Ten Commandments up on the rule and saying, have I done this? Have I done that? Have I done this? Have I done that? Have I done this? You're bound to set yourself up for failure. And us, Dom Christene het jare so gel. I'm not going to read the scripture, but in Ezekiel 18 verse 2-4, this talks about God says the curse is going to be removed. And I want to get onto what I read. Okay, point number 10. So the whole thing of, is this a curse in my life? You can put to bed. Yes, there are environmental factors that if you live in certain environments where things are prevalent in the family, you need some prayer and counseling in your mind to be renewed. I don't have a problem with that. But the idea of a curse being passed down that needs to be broken somehow, it's not New Testament. Ezekiel says, that scripture I was going to read says, and you say that the sins of the father will put the children's teeth on edge. Well, I say it's not going to be like that. Every man will be accountable for himself. And on the cross, they put grape juice up to, sour vinegar up to Jesus' mouth. And his mouth became sour and bitter as a demonstration that cursed system, the cursed covenant is done away with. It's no longer there. We live in the blessing of Abraham. It's a faith covenant. Never changed. Always been in God's mind. Always been God's way. Number 10. 10th reason why, how unbelief can be fertilized in my life. This tug of war between my gift of faith and this unbelievingness that comes in and pollutes it and negates it and waters it down. Just comes by this whole thing of, I just don't feel worthy of it. I know God is good and God blesses people, but I don't know if I, you know, it's like a bit, it's a bit precocious of me, a little bit presumptive of me to actually think He can do it for me. I mean, after all, doesn't He know what I've been like? Doesn't He know who I am? Doesn't He know? Hebrews chapter 8, let's go to the Bible. This feeling of just, I don't know if I'm worth this, worthy enough. Hebrews chapter 8, reading from verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, talking about the old covenant, as the covenant of which He is a mediator is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises. For if there'd been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place could have been sought for another. But God found fault. Who found fault? The Israelites. God found fault. It wasn't His intention in the first place that they should think they could become righteous by keeping it and obeying it. It was only pointing towards fulfilling the faith covenant He made with Abraham. You see, the Moses covenant was between God and man. Abraham's covenant was between God and God. Jesus on the cross ratified it, the covenant between God and God. Let me repeat that. The Moses covenant was made between God and man. Whenever you have a covenant made between God and man, set up for failure. That's the point of it. The covenant that was made between Abraham, God put him to sleep because he didn't want anything to do with it. God then moved between the broken animal himself and made a covenant and spoke a blessing. Because by this, it's impossible for God to lie. By two irrevocable promises, it's impossible for God to lie. On the cross, God made a covenant. The Father made the covenant with the Son. It had nothing to do with us keeping our part of the covenant. It had nothing to do with us fulfilling the requirements of anything we think could please God. Because God declared Himself pleased once and for all on the cross. It's a better covenant. Jesus is the mediator. God found fault. And I've run ahead of myself. For if there'd be nothing wrong with this first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." You see, God found fault with this operating system because this operating system could only find fault in us. It was designed to find fault. I mean, it's like, imagine being followed around 24/7 by someone who's been given strict instructions to point out all your mistakes. Wouldn't you love somebody like that? Someone's thinking, I was once married to someone like that. No, sorry. Naughty pastor. Every motive. You think your motive's pure? What, don't you? You got your own interests at heart, or attitudes, or behaviors. Imagine having someone 24/7. I mean, that's what the law did. Now, if we don't get this right, we go into the new covenant with that same mentality. Except now we've got the New Testament that does that to us. And of course the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit really wants to point out all your weaknesses, all your flaws, all your sins, make you feel really bad about yourself so that you can shine up, shape up, and move in the right direction. Not. The Holy Spirit comes to remind you of the covenant Jesus made with you. He comes to remind you that the law has been put in your heart, that you have got a new creation heart, that you've been made the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and convict you of that righteousness, convince you of that righteousness, make you know that you don't have to defeat Satan in your life because he's been defeated. Now you can enforce his defeat by just declaring God's word in every situation. The Holy Spirit actually comes to show you how well you're doing in the Beloved because you are complete in Christ. And he comes to do that because when your mind finds out who your spirit is, you are going to give the kingdom of darkness a blaze for its thinking. When you find out what God has really done in your spirit, your mind will catch up. This is not about, I've got head knowledge that must become heart knowledge. No, my friend, you've got heart that needs to get to your head. Your spirit already knows who you are in Christ. Your spirit knows about the better covenant. Your spirit knows that the Holy Spirit isn't walking around fault-finding and pointing a finger in your face. But it's the mind that's been filled with doctrines of men and of traditions of men that negate the word of Christ. So, if you're visiting this morning, I don't get this loud every week. I usually got like three little points in a poem. Purpose of this new covenant is to eradicate self-righteousness and sin consciousness. Self-righteousness, well, I'm not doing too badly in this Christian thing. Oh, really? Pharisee, come here, let me show you something. This gospel produces humility of Jesus. I'm so glad I'm complete in you. It's confirmation. You see, because this... Did we finish reading that scripture? Yes, we did. Because this covenant was made between Father and Son on our behalf, and we are in the Son. When we live by the faith of the Son of God, that the sin issue, when Jesus said it's finished, included our past, our present, and our future, and any iniquity or transgression could ever be committed. When we really believe that, and we don't fall back on that belief, we have great confidence to enter into the most holy place. We never have to live below our right. We never have to feel with a thing of, am I worth it? Do I deserve it? No, you don't deserve it. Let's get that out the way, okay? Anybody think they deserve anything from God? Please raise your hand up. Well, let me tell you, you don't deserve anything from God. But you get everything that Jesus got in God. And we don't deserve it. He deserved it. Because He lived a perfect life. And He fulfilled the commandments. And He never even sinned in His mind or His attitude or anything. And He came to live the perfect life for you and me. And we don't meet Him at the top of a ladder of performance. We meet Him at the bottom of a cross on our knees. Where we say, Jesus, without You, I'm just a big mess. I'm so glad I got You in my life. I'm complete in You. And I'm not going to doubt what You did on the cross for me. It is finished. It's complete. And I'm living in that joy. Now I'm free. I can be blessed. I can be loved. I can prosper. I can be in good health. I don't have an issue with depression, oppression. Because my faith is in Christ's faith, and my confidence now is not being thwarted by these, am I worthy? Am I good enough? I need to get my act back together again. Most Christians live that kind of life. It's like you're one of these toys that got wound up and God points you in the right direction. Then He comes along and says, you need to work a bit harder on this and this and this and this, and I'll just give you another chance now. Shape up. You know, you get schizophrenia like that. I'm not kidding. I also agree with that. Okay. Because this covenant was made with Jesus, it's not based on our fluctuating performance, but based on Christ's perfect obedience and righteousness. Bible said after He offered that sacrifice, He sat down. He sat down. We're talking about the Holy of Holies, the real deal. He sat down. In the picture, which was a perfect representation on earth of what the picture form of heaven, there was no chair in the Holy of Holies. Because the priest could never sit down. It says the priest stood performing his religious duties. Because that was a picture of he'd have to do it again and again and again and again. But Jesus sat down. You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2? We are seated in Christ in heavenly places. God's fulfillment of what He did by grace isn't based on our performance any longer. Because our performance goes like this. And long as we're trying to live here, we're just trying to get back into this covenant of performance. If I can do enough good, then I deserve God to do good things in my life. If I do something wrong, then obviously there's judgment. And we get back into that mentality. Adam was in exactly the same condition. He chose to eat from the knowledge of good and evil rather than just living the life that he was offered. He was already in God's image. But he chose to put a system where he could become the judge of what was good and evil. Because when man becomes a judge of what's good and evil, he feels good about himself when he does good, but when he does evil, he expects judgment. God says, the moment you do that, you're walking out of my righteousness that I gave you in the garden, you are setting yourself up for death. You will die, because you will never resist evil perfectly for the rest of your life. Man was created still with a free will. He had the ability to sin. And because of that, he said, oh, I want to be better. I want to be like God. He believed the lie. And when he believed the lie, he died in his spirit, and a promise that would be fulfilled through Jesus coming 4,000 years later to get man out of self-righteousness. That's why the gospel comes. People want to be the judge of their own good and evil so they can be like God. Well, I've got news for you. You're complete in Christ. He's already made you in His likeness. You don't have any more shining up to do. Once all that's got to happen now is your mind's got to find out who you are in the spirit. It's all that's got to happen. So I'm going to keep on preaching this message over and over and over and over and over, and you're going to believe it, and I'm going to believe it, and we're all going to believe it, and we're going to see every inheritance that Jesus accomplished, our inheritance in this life, and not just in the sweet by and by, but it'll be as He is, so are we in this world. Life. Amen. 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 I'll invite you, let's stand up. We're going to bring this service to a close. But I want to ask you, if you're here this morning, you've been visiting for a while, or maybe it's your first time, and you belong to a church, you've on a scale of 1 to 10, you're kind of 6 or 7, you don't think your life's too bad. But you don't know that you've been born again. You don't know that faith has really come to such an extent that you have been made alive. You've been born again. My friend, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus didn't die on the cross to make bad people become good people. He died on the cross so that dead people can become alive. And I want to give you a moment. You say, so what do I do? The Bible says we speak out in faith that Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection was our death, burial, and resurrection. We are in Him. Put our faith that His blood was shed for us as if our blood was shed. Because that's the only payment you could pay, is your death. And as you believe that, faith comes. And by faith we justify. By faith we made righteous. I want to ask you, if you say, I want to pray that prayer. Can maybe every head bowed, every eye closed, just for the sake of clarity. If that's you, can I just lead you in a prayer this morning? Just say, Father, I heard this morning about the message of your love. That before I was even born, before I did anything right or wrong, Jesus was slain. For such a moment as this today, that I put my faith in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and His blood shed for me. You prayed that now and you believe it with all your heart and you're saying, I'm willing to stand for that. I want to come into agreement with you. I want to pray a prayer of agreement with you right now. So I just want you, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, don't you want to just look up at me? Make eye contact so that way I know who I'm praying for. Just look up at me from where you sit standing now. Make eye contact with me. Because in a moment I'm just going to look in your direction. I'm going to point in your direction. I want you just to indicate by raising a hand so that I don't miss anybody out. I want to know who I'm praying for here this morning. Everyone else with their eyes closed has done this at some point in their life, or someone maybe doesn't feel it's the time yet. Anybody here? If you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand high enough I can see who I'm praying for. Thank you, man. Is anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you, man. Anyone in the side of the church right now, just raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Anyone on the side of the church? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. You know, if it was two or three people, I could meet with you, but there's just quite a few people. I want to meet with you in the front here right now. Just step out of your seats. Come. Step out of your seats. Come to the front. If you put your hand up, step out of your seats. Just step out of your seats. I want to meet you in the front of here right now. Don't hold back. Don't let this be a time to say, I'm gonna hold back. Just step out of your seats right now. People that are clapping are people that are so happy because they did this and they know the relationship and presence of God in their lives. Step right forward. Make a straight line. Make a straight line so everybody is standing shoulder to shoulder. And in a moment, someone's going to come and one of the leaders, cell leaders, elders, are going to come and stand behind you. and just to encourage you and pray. Because we all need to do this. Sometimes we've done it once, sometimes we've done it 10 times. But we need assurance. So I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you now. I just want to pray that the word you've heard this morning is going to get into your heart in an intimate way right now. Because all you had to do was believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all you had to do. But the Spirit of God wants to come and dwell in you, wants to invade your life, wants to baptize you. Right now, I want to lead you in a short prayer. I want you just to say it loud enough so you can hear it yourself. Say,